Today's message, we'll focus up on the act of worship. Pastor Michael was speaking of spiritual disciplines. One of the disciplines that he mentioned was worship. So I wanted to talk more about worship and how we act upon the goal and the purpose that God has given us for worship. We come on Sunday mornings to glorify God, to worship. We sing, we pray, we listen to a message. But worshiping God, as most of the things we learn in the Bible, is just not limited to church. Worship should be a part of everything that we do. It should be soaked in our lives. But as we know from life, sometimes we get misdirected. Sometimes we get distracted. Or sometimes we forget our goals entirely and we wander in life without purpose. Sometimes at work, when I come home from work, I ask myself, what did I do today? What did I spend all my time doing because I don't feel accomplished in my day? And maybe some days are like that for you. So that's why it's important to have goals in our lives, to have a mission. And we like to have a goal to work towards and a goal to celebrate when finished. We like to see results for our work, or at least a measure of appreciation from others. The Bible makes it clear that the primary purpose or goal for which God has made each of us and the church is worship. The scripture here about worship says, worship is first and foremost for his benefit, for God's, not ours. Though it is marvelous to discover that in giving him pleasure, we ourselves enter into what we can become our richest and most wholesome experience in life. So even though God calls us to do many things in life, our primary purpose, our primary goal is worship. So I wanted to speak today, how do we do that? What are some things we can do in our lives to worship God, and how do we do those things? Before we move on, I wanted to note, just like Pastor Michael's series on spiritual disciplines, it's just not one thing that we do. There's just not one goal in life. There are other things like ministry, evangelism, fellowship, and discipleship. All these purposes generate a healthy and growing Christian and a healthy and growing church. But why does worship come first? Why does that lead the pack? I wanted to read Luke 10, 25 through 28. And this is where God specifies that worship is our primary goal in life. In Luke 10, 25 through 28, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Luke 10, 25 through 28 contains Jesus' discussion about the greatest commandment. This is where the Bible says that worship should be the main purpose of our life. This is the goal we should be living for, among other things. Well, what examples does the Bible give us for worshiping God in our lives? What steps can we take to build up our ability to worship the one and only true God? As we work out in life, as we train in our jobs, as we exercise in our life, we all build up our ability to do things. So what are some things that we can do to build up this ability to worship? In Luke 7, 36 through 50, God gives us an example of true worship. It gives us an example of a woman who comes and worships Jesus at his feet. We're going to read Luke 7, 36 through 50. one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of anointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped him with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had divided him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering him said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So Jesus was invited to dinner. A lot of us get invited to dinner. Sometimes we know who we're going to have dinner with. Sometimes we don't. Simon, who was a member of the Pharisees, and back then the Pharisees were a group of religious leaders who claimed to follow God, but as we saw in the Bible, were mostly corrupt and hypocritical. Jesus was at this time was gaining a lot of popularity with the public because of the miracles he did and the words he spoke. So if we try to decide why Simon invited Jesus to dinner, we could logically say Simon was either trying to get to know more about Jesus, or he was trying to ride the popularity train, and he was trying to draw close to someone who was highly thought of the people. Either way, no matter what his intentions were, during this dinner, a woman interrupted and started crying at Jesus' feet. Then she went on to dry Jesus' feet with her hair. Then the woman put on perfume, not just any perfume, but expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. Now, this story is a very powerful story, but it's a story that in some ways we don't relate to. We don't wash feet for the most part, especially when we go over to someone's house for dinner. And the fact that she went there and cried on his feet and washed it with perfume just doesn't happen. So how do we, when we come across these stories where they seem alien to us, where there's different cultures, it was in the past, so it's hard to comprehend. How do we grasp more of the story? How do we make it personal to us? The thing that I recommend doing in all the stories in the Bible where we have a hard time grasping is we try to envision the story put the story in your own words, or envision the story as it would be happening nowadays in our world. If I were to envision this story, I would envision myself inviting Billy Graham, a very well-known and popular preacher, to come eat breakfast with me and some friends. I would invite him, he would come over, we'd have a good time, everything would be going great. But then out of the blue, a drunk guy would come into the diner and starts confessing every sin he has ever had to Billy Graham. And he just doesn't take a couple minutes, of course. He takes a whole hour. And by the time he's changed the course of this perfect planned dinner that I arranged. So You might think my plans have fallen by the wayside because some nobody chose this day to come and interrupt my plans. So it helps us to visualize the scriptures in today's terms, and it helps us to understand how we would approach something when these situations would come across us. As the story continues, Jesus goes on and uses this situation to talk about worship and forgiveness. Ross Parsley wrote an article in which he noted how the woman is displaying three separate characteristics in this Bible story. It is from these characteristics that the woman comes to Jesus with an amazing act of worship. And these three necessary characteristics are desperation, gratitude, and humility. We should train ourselves to possess these same characteristics that this woman showed us. If we do so, we can offer up God worship in our heart, our soul, and our mind, and it will affect the acts of worship that we give to God. There is a story about Pepe. His nickname was the Terrible. He is one of the most notorious bank robbers in the West. He lived just across the border of Mexico, and he crept into Texas towns to rob banks, returning to Mexico before the Texas Rangers could catch him. The frustrated lawmen were so embarrassed by this that they illegally crossed the border into Mexico. Eventually, they cornered Pepe in a Mexican restaurant where he frequented. Unfortunately, Pepe couldn't speak any English, so the lawman asked the waiter to translate for them. The waiter explained to Pepe who these men were, and Pepe began to shake with fear. The Texas Rangers, with their guns drawn, told the waiter to ask Pepe where he had hidden the money he had stolen from the Texas banks. "Tell him that if he doesn't tell us where the money is right now, we're going to shoot him dead on the spot." So you want to assume where this is going? The waiter translated all this for Pepe. Immediately, Pepe explained in Spanish that the money was hidden in the town well. They could find the money by counting down 17 stones from the handle, and behind the 17th stone was all the loot he had stolen. The waiter then turned to the Rangers and said in English, "Pepe is a very brave man. He says you're a bunch of cowards, and he's not afraid to die." The woman at Jesus' feet was also desperate. Just like Pepe, she was desperate for her life, but not only her life, but for forgiveness. Her desperation is what drew her to leap out in such a bold act. No one else in that room was worshiping Jesus the way the woman was. Desperation led the woman to true worship. And what was the cause of this desperation? For this reason, the woman knew she was sinful, she knew she was broken, and she knew she could nowhere to turn but God, to Jesus for forgiveness. Was Simon or any of the others at the table in a similar spiritual state as the woman? Are we in the same state as this woman? Most likely. However, either they didn't know they were broken, sinful people, or the knowledge of that didn't lead them to have a desperate heart. This is the difference that desperation makes. A desperate heart knows the truth about itself and is willing to do anything for forgiveness or release. When we come to God with our desperate hearts, God is worship. That is the only way to come to God. Desperation in our lives, for the most part, are sparked by events that happen, such as death, job loss, or other painful experiences that strike us with the truth that we have no real power to save ourselves. These situations are also exposing our guilt that flows from knowing that we are sinful, that we are at fault for the decisions, the thoughts, and actions that we have done. But when we experience these things, the best road we can take is to ask and receive salvation through God. And a lot of times, in these tough times in our lives, when we become desperate, that's when we make these amazing decisions to follow God in our lives that change our lives forever. But we need to have desperate hearts all the time, not just when we are backed in the corner. This is a task we must strive for to help us continuously be in a state of worship with all our in our lives. Every day, every waking moment, we need to remind ourselves that we are a desperate people, that the only safety and power we have is in God through Jesus' death and resurrection. We need to make a conscious decision to remember that we are broken, sinful people. That's how we can live our lives as desperate for God. The woman came to Jesus also because she knew Jesus was the only one that could change her current situation. And when she came to Jesus, she came in tears of desperation and also with a gift of gratitude. She anointed his feet with perfume. The perfume that anointed Jesus' feet wasn't a sacrifice. It wasn't trying to replace her sins. It wasn't trying to make up for her wrongs, but it was an offering of thanksgiving. I look at our offerings that we take every Sunday the same way. We don't give God our money because every dollar that we give God, he'll forgive every bad decision we made. We don't give God our offerings of money because that will get us into heaven. We give part of what God has given us to worship him because we are thankful. And if we don't have that gratitude for forgiveness that God gives us through Jesus' death on the cross, what power does Jesus' gift have for us? What significance does it have? We cannot give true worship to God if we are not grateful for what God has done for us. From our paychecks to our salvation, each blessing that God gives us should result in our giving God the praise and recalling his record of unbroken faithfulness to us. Don't let your gratitude leave your house. As we have three children in our house, we make sure that they always say thank you, please and thank you, and you're welcome. And that's easy to do when you have children and you're building them with proper manners. But I can imagine before we had children that thank you was used less in our house. So reminding yourself to have gratitude in your home is a very good thing to do. As we come up to the holiday season with Thanksgiving and Christmas, we think of our gratitude as we celebrate Thanksgiving with family and friends, but we need to remember that it's all throughout the year that we should be thankful for what God has given us. We are easy to take, it's easy to take things for granted and forget that God, everything we have is through God. And speaking of holidays, Christmas as well. Christmas is known for giving gifts, partly, and the Christmas gifts and with Santa. And as we're talking about her gift, perfume on Jesus' feet, we can remind ourselves as we give Christmas gifts that gifts are just not given for fun. They're given because we are thankful. We're thankful for the people that we have in our lives. We're thankful for the money that God gives us that we can provide these gifts. So gifts, if we give them in thanksgiving, can be an act of worship. Not only did she wash Jesus' feet, but she used her tears as water and her hair as a towel. The woman of Luke 7 stepped out on a limb to do this act of true worship, and in doing so, she put herself in the position of a slave or a servant. And then she put herself even lower. We take a look at what's... So she is exhibiting the last characteristic, and that's humility. Back in that day, a custom for bringing people over your dinner, having visitors, is that you would have their servant wash their feet. Because everyone would wear sandals, and it was dusty, and everyone would take off their sandals when they came into the house. So it was custom to wash a person's feet, and it was customary for the servant to do that job. When we look at what Simon did, Jesus commented on the exact difference between Simon and the woman's. Simon didn't wash, besides washing feet, it was also common for the host to give the visitors a kiss. But Simon didn't do either, and the woman did. The woman both washed Jesus' feet and was kissing him. But what prevented Simon from meeting the basic actions of hospitality, what prevented Simon from not washing Jesus' feet or even greeting him with a kiss? Humility allows us to take steps of true worship that normally we would not take because of our pride. I believe it was pride that Simon didn't do these things. It could have been forgetfulness. It could have been other things. But this woman showed us how humility reminds us of the things we need to be doing to worship God. When we serve those who we cannot pay back, or when we do something that no one would want to do, these are some opportunities for ministry that help us stay humble. And through that humility, we can become closer to God in worship. Humility fights pride. Pride says, I'm number one. Humility says, I'm nothing. God is all. The woman who washed Jesus' feet shows us how to renew our worship, to realign our priorities and purposes in life. This story reminds us that the true worship isn't about doing a lot of good religious things, but it means submitting all your life to God. Building desperation, gratitude, and humility in our lives helps us worship God with all our heart, soul, and mind. When we come to God with desperation, gratitude, and humility, God gets the glory. We can look back at those times and be totally satisfied, completely fulfilled in the glory of God. God is the most glorified by us when we are most satisfied in Him. A heart that overflows with gratitude and humility, a heart that shows true desperation before God, is a heart that, and a life that brings true worship to God. So that might have been a little bit shorter than Pastor Michael usually gives, but hopefully it's a good reminder of our goal in life to worship God, and the fact that reminding ourselves that desperation, humility, and thankfulness brings us closer to worshiping God every day. So if we could, let's pray.